Thank you for leading us in those songs and the messages within them. Even if one gets away from us at times, it's still the words that count and our attitudes towards God. And I want to thank the men here for leading us in thoughts, prayers, and in thoughts regarding the table of our Lord and of our commandments. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, one thing that we preach on as evangelists is sin. We cannot appreciate the resurrection of Jesus Christ nor his crucifixion without appreciating the severity and the reality of sin. And so a part of our preaching will address various kinds of sins. You can't hardly travel through your New Testament, particularly the epistles, without seeing some misconduct, some type of sin or wretched way of life being addressed and being rebuked. And what I see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, is that sin grieves God. And it should grieve us. You know, we see that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And you might be thinking I was going to preach on time because of the scripture reading today. I'm not preaching on time. I'm on time, but I'm not preaching about time. I'm preaching about a certain kind of sin. Today, by request, a sin dealing with dancing. And, you know, we ask this question, is modern dancing acceptable entertainment for the Christian? Because the world seeks to continually make dancing more acceptable to us. And as I look at the scriptures and I look at the world, I look at the Holy Spirit here grieving over sin. In the context here, he discusses various sins. And I think of the redemption that is given to us, as also mentioned there in verse 30. And I wonder how many times God in heaven looks down on earth and says, "You know, I died for him to live better than that. I died for her to make better choices than that." I think of how many times the Holy Spirit might think that I gave them the perfect Word of God to do better than that. You know, the apostle who wrote Ephesians 4, verse 30, talking about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, also wrote about another emotion of God in chapter 5, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Not only does sin make God grieve, but sin makes God angry. And when we pursue in it, we are storing up for ourselves nothing but the wrath of God. The same author, the Holy Spirit, penned before us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 19, "Not to quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. And in a parallel form of grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, or quenching the Spirit in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, it's the same effect. It's our attitude and our actions towards His Word. He says in verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies." I think of preaching that goes on where men despise it. They hate it. They get disgruntled over it. The warning is don't despise it. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so is modern dancing acceptable entertainment for the Christian? I had originally intended to preach this only this evening, and again, working through my notes, realizing you probably would not want to be here an hour and a half tonight, I decided to tweak it and make it into two lessons. So
As you can see, this morning is part one. This evening, we're going to look at some other things pertaining to dancing. But, you know, sometimes people say regarding this subject, I don't see any harm in it. I don't see any harm in it.
You know, a lot of people don't see any harm in a lot of things. A person who is smoking dope probably doesn't see any harm in it while he's doing it. And you know, we don't approach other things this way. Is there any harm in dancing? We don't say, is there any harm in sending a sick person a card or paying them a visit? We don't say, is there any harm in studying our Bibles? We don't say, is there any harm in worshiping with the church? But when it comes to things that are questionable or things that are sinful, then comes, is there any harm in it? And sometimes that's a valid question. Don't get me wrong. And so, you know, this idea of not seeing harm in it. Now, I appreciate the prayer this morning because we prayed to God and we amen to prayer by which our heart was mentioned in that prayer to be tender. And as I think of this particular quote, and it matters not who it is that said this, what matters is the warning that it gives in wanting to justify something. One person said on Facebook, people need to learn to attend to their own lives and stay out of others. It's called being a busy body. This was regarding their decision, the parents' decision. These are members of the church, to enroll their child in swing dancing classes. And what I'm preaching about today is not just one form of dancing. I'm talking about modern dancing. Does it pose hazard to the child of God? Or are we being busybodies in addressing this type of error, if I am correct in calling it an error? This is the example of why we need to have a tender heart in studying the issues of the day. Sin is a very deceptive thing. We read of it in Hebrews chapter 3 and the warning given here, you know, not to depart from the living God in verse 12, but then verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's like concrete as it begins to settle and harden. Sin can take root in your life and harden you. Here is an example of someone who wanted to justify when others were saying, I don't think that's wise. You should not do that. They said, stay out of our lives. You're being a busybody. Now, a busybody is not someone who warns somebody of a cliff. A busybody is not saying, look, there's danger ahead that you're getting ready to run off a cliff. A busybody is a sinner. A busybody is in sin. He's not warning you about real sin. And you know this idea here, this idea of sin. What about warning against other sins like drinking or immodest apparel or smoking or drugs? Does that also mean we're busybodies? No, we warn people about these kinds of things because of the devastating effects that any person with their eyes wide open can see. And any Christian, you would think, those of us who have been given the enlightenment from heaven in the Scriptures, that we could, of all people, see it the most clearly. But sometimes we don't. In the justification, one parent said, kids along with some other parents enter the building. Now, before they can enter, they must have modest dress on. And if they don't, they are not allowed to enter. Before anything begins, they go over the rules. This is done every time. There is to be no touching of the body other than hands. There is no gyrating of the hips or of the chest. And if there are any problems, they are asked to leave. They do not dance with one sole person. If anyone is acting weird to another, to either the girl or the guy, that person that is offended goes to the adult, and they, the guilty, are confronted and escorted out. After all the rules have been said to all, then they open up in prayer, yes, done by someone not in the Church of Christ, but one that believes there is a God. There's a little bit of a snippet, a snide there, regarding the Church of Christ. And so that the justification is made that if I can enroll my daughter in this, this looks like a good and wholesome environment where she will learn an exercise or an entertainment of sorts of how to interact with others.
And they don't see the cliff that they're putting their daughter on. And that's sad.
You know, think about some of these things in here.
You know, I'm reminded by God's word that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And I take that to heart. There's been so many times where I've been at the crossroad, and you know what? I made the stupid decision. And again, I thank down from heaven above that his blood was shed for me to live better than that, to walk better than that. And so you need to meet those occasions of failure with repentance, genuine remorse, and a desire to change. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He's hardened. He's right. And if dancing is a pure activity, why do parents need to chaperone the class? If the event itself is okay, why the concern about chaperones? The world doesn't know how to define what's modest dress. They say here that they're to be dressed modestly. Well, I walk around the world. I walk through the malls. I see what people wear, and they believe they're modest. But when I compare what they wear with what I read in God's Word, I see they're immodest. And they don't know it. The emperor doesn't know that he's naked, so to speak. And so, you know, the world doesn't know how to define what's modest. And such parents, they're sending their children to what I call a slippery slope. When you do these things or encourage these things. You know, dancing is kind of that way. It's kind of that slippery slope of sorts. You place your child on at the edge. We talk about a slippery slope. We're talking about here is the first step that you do, which leads to another step, which leads to a fall, a free fall. Here's a position where you make a decision which leads to more. A slippery slope eventually is a headlong free fall into danger. Why go on that slope? Why start it? Why begin it? You know, Asaph nearly slid away. He found himself almost on a slippery slope, and he had to make a decision to proceed forward or not. Over there in the book of Psalms, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm, the book of Psalms in Psalm 73, we have Asaph speaking about some things in his life that nearly made him fall. He said, truly, in verse 1, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. What is it that made Asaph nearly slip? He said in verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. We can hear the blasphemy and the taking God's name in vain here. The cursing of the heavens. And their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore his people return here. Waters of full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now pause there for a moment. You know, becoming a child of God, and we see this here about this particular saint, that the chastening rod of God, you know, when you become a Christian, you not only have all the cares of the world, but you also have the cares of God. And there is a chastening effect there that comes from his word. And so Asaph had reached a point of a cliff where he's either going to take a step and go down and free fall, or he's going to reconsider his ways and go back. And it started with being envious. He was envious. Look at these guys.
They curse God and prosper.
These guys, they're animals, and they're going up. They're not going down. And this envy was just tearing his heart apart. And here I am, you know, whipping myself for every bad decision I do. And they have no remorse at all. In verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus. And there's the crossroads. If I will begin to say this, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children when I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me. Now watch it. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Again, the slippery slope was there. He almost slid down. He almost denied his God because of the supposed injustice that he sees in life. Slippery slopes, they're not foreign to the Scripture. They are addressed here. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, we read Jeremiah preaching to God's people, and we see the same kind of concept here. In verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 23, note what God has found. He said, for both prophet and priest are profane, yet in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Note, the prophet and the priest are corrupt. Which prophets? Well, keep reading. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy by Baal and cause my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a terrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and all the inhabitants like Gomorrah. You know, when we see things that are wrong, we should also know God sees things that are wrong. It's not only us. He sees all things that are wrong. That's the amazing thing. Men have a way of hiding things from us. And these prophets of Jerusalem probably hiding their adulteries, hiding their idolatries. These prophets of Samaria, they're just plain wrong. And it says here that they're causing the people to err. You see the slippery slope? You tolerate false prophets. They teach false doctrine. They live corrupt lives. And the people grow worse and worse and worse. How does this relate to dancing? Sin is a snowball, folks. Sin is a snowball. There's a cascading effect that goes on. Me as a father, I need to wise up and see that. I need to see that for my own self and for those three souls that I have been granted to oversee in this life. That I not place them in a bear trap. That I take them and steer them away from danger and wise them up to the danger of sin. You know, we need to see that. There's other ways of describing the same effect. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we see kind of the same type of idea stated here in Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon said here in chapter 10, verse 8, that he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. You know, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. There's a reality in life. There's often an action and a reaction, a chain effect that occurs. I look at this subject seriously, brethren, that it's a trap, that it's a hole that you're digging, and you'll be the one that falls into it. It's kind of like greediness. You pierce yourself through with many sorrows when you live a life that way. And so the Scriptures teach us that we need to be wise enough to sin. And I want to give you a couple examples. You know, Ahab, this should be as clear as a bell. You know, in 1 Kings
chapter 21, we have Ahab here. And I know I'm preaching on dancing, but I'm not really preaching on dancing. Like, I'm going to preach on it tonight. We're going to really get into the nitty-gritty tonight. But I'm preaching about principles here. Important principles. And 1 Kings 21, you know, here's Ahab. And he's got his sight on a vineyard. It came to pass in verse 1, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it I will give you my vineyard, or give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you, you know, what it's worth in money." So it sounds like a fair transaction. I'll give you a vineyard better than this one, or I'll give you money, your choice. But the thing is with Ahab, it's like, if I don't get what I want, I get really angry. And I want what I want. So yeah, I'm going to give you a fair price, but I want what I want. There's a spirit of covetousness here. Naboth said to Ahab in verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give to you the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. He would eat no food. Here's a grown man acting like a little child that just had his sucker, his lollipop, taken away from him. And he lies down on the bed in a sullen, depressed spirit. You know why? Because he's covetous. He's covetous. Coveting something that is not yours begins a slippery slope to so many other things. Had he realized that he just broke one of the Ten Commandments, perhaps he could have stopped back and repented and went the other way. But he didn't realize that. Or he doesn't want to realize it. And you know what? As the story continues to pan out, I see parallels here with Jesus Christ in the New Testament, kind of like a Naboth, who also has a vineyard, who also has his father's inheritance. And we have evil people at work to kill him, using false witnesses and false, you know, liars to say things about him and to kill him. But I'm here to tell you with Naboth and Ahab that he covets, then he begins to complain. And you know what? We so much underplay the importance of being thankful. I know you hear me say that a lot. But being thankful is such an amazing thing. When Thanksgiving is placed out of your life, you're unthankful, which means you start to complain. There's the cascading effect, there's the snowball effect, the domino effect of sin. As soon as we complain, we're not thankful. If Ahab would have looked at his castle and looked at all the vineyards he already had and the fact that he is a king, why worry about this poor man's vineyard? He became unthankful. And then, as we know, he got Jezebel involved, where lying was incorporated, eventually murder and stealing. In verse 19, God told Elijah, "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?'" In other words, have you murdered and stolen? "And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, both dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' So Ahab said to him, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male of Israel, bond, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin.'" And Jezebel, she's going to have the same thing, verse 23. Her blood is going to be eaten. Her corpse is going to be eaten by dogs.
Do you see where his envy cascaded into all of this destruction? What's another example?
What about David? I mean, we can look at Ahab and say, well, I'm not like Ahab. But you know what, David, he's a man after God's own heart. And here's a man after God's own heart that decided to take God out of his heart for a while. He decided to take leave of the commandments of God for a while. He decided to do something that he should not have done. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're familiar with the David with Bathsheba. But I want you to appreciate the beginning of the cascade down in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it happened in the springtime of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Do you see that the beginning here of a free fall? You know what it is? Idleness. Idleness. Idle hands. Idle life. When everyone else is going out to fight, it's a battle of kings. King David's not there. He stays behind. And so here's the beginning of how sin works. It takes its crutch. It takes its root. And then it happened one evening. Here's idle David. David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. We have idleness, now we have lust. We have a compound of sin, and we have desire conceived, verse 3. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. She was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now we have idleness with lust and desire and adultery. And then he tries to cover it up. Oh, have Uriah come back. And he provides him this gift in verse 8. You know, wash your feet, you know, go home, enjoy your life, enjoy this gift. And Uriah's his actions here are far more noble than David, and I think of how this cut David with Uriah's response. It says there in verse 11, the ark of Israel and Judah dwell in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped on the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do the same. For Uriah, it's not a time for that. It's a time of battle. We are in the heat of battle here. I need to get back out there and serve my king. For David, it's like, it's a free fall of fun. And I need you to somehow fix the problem that I created. And we know how it ends. He ends up carrying his own death sentence. Uriah does. He carries his own death sentence to Joab. They retreat from the open field. They retreat from attacking at the walls. And Uriah dies. But he's not the only one that died. Verse 24, archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. It wasn't just Uriah. There were others that died in this as well. Do you see how it started with something that we would say is benign? Idle hands. But God looks at it as sin. And it cascades and snowballs into adultery and murder to cover up sin. I believe that dancing is such a gateway for other types of behavior to follow. And the idea was said that it's opened up in prayer, not from a preacher of the Church of Christ. The last time I checked, prayer does not sanctify something that is sinful. We cannot open up saloons, right? Taverns with prayer and think that the behavior there is acceptable. Furthermore, a preacher of the Church of Christ would never open up such an act or session
probably not with prayer, but if you were there and he's of Christ, you'd probably open it up with warnings and rebukings and teaching. You know, by the way, what rules are worth creating and repeating if the action that's being done itself is not right? Why create rules to govern immoral actions? Why do we create rules to govern things that are in themselves not appropriate, really? It's an amazing contradiction of my own mind. Adding rules, would we add rules for a person who wants to get high with marijuana? You know, I compare drinking and driving. Now, how is the rule, don't drink and drive, working out for America?
That rule's been around for a long time, right? Don't drink and drive. How's that working out? Well, in 2010, going from the FBI's own website, 1,412,223 were arrested for driving under the influence.
You make a rule, don't drink and drive,
but who's breaking it? The people that drink. The people that drink are breaking it. Furthermore, nearly 11,000 people are killed every year with drunk drivers.
85% of those who do that are considered to have just previously went on a binge, defined by the world as 4 or 5 more drinks than what they should have had.
Well, if I start with one beer, I'm probably going to have a second, which will cascade to a third. And if I get unreasonable, why would I think about any problem with driving? I've been in vehicles where people are tipsy-topsy driving. I recall just as a young boy, my own stepfather driving a big semi-truck with another guy that liked to play music on the other side, and I was kind of perched in the middle. And they're guzzling down their alcohol, and that semi-truck is going, this, and this is a dirt road, is doing this. Here, you drive. Gladly. And so, you know, did they start out wanting to do that? No. But you start down that drink. You start down those 2 drinks, those 3 drinks, and look where it's going to end. It's going to end where my own stepfather said, it's going to end where you are graveyard dead, yet he's the one that did it. So, you know, don't start down it. Stay away from it. Don't even cross that rule. It shouldn't be don't drink and drive. It should be what the Bible says. Don't drink. Stay away from it. Snake poison. In fact, do not even look at the glass when it sparkles in the cup. That's the life-saving line that the Holy Spirit himself has drawn.
You know, how does the Bible answer our question? Because we need to appeal to the Bible. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we say, whatever we teach, and whatever we're practicing, we need to see whether or not it's approved by heaven. So how do we do that?
Well, you know, there are obviously some things that we need to appreciate.
That the isolated thinking, human reasoning is not wrong, but isolated human reasoning is. When we reason about things without wisdom from God, that's where we create landmines. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. But Paul said in Romans 6, 21, talking about their own choices
and the things that they did and the fruit from what they did as sinners, that leads to death. Sin leads to death. We need to see that here with the subject of dancing, drinking, whatever the subject is. If it's either approved by God or disapproved, if it's disapproved,
men may call it right, but its end can have terrible consequences. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So beware of what just seems right to a man. Beware that we're not looking at ourselves as we're pure in our own eyes, nor are we pure in his eyes. And beware that our words and our speeches and the things that we say are not filled with foolish, empty, hollow words. The true meaning, real meaning,
the truth. Now, it's similar to the subject of Bible wine. Dancing is.
The Bible recognizes good wine and sinful wine. And it's not the amount that you drink that makes it appropriate. It's not moderation. It's content that makes it whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And what we see in the Scripture is that there's these passages that talk about the content of being new wine, non-alcoholic wine. You know, for example, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 10, "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, the person that wrote Proverbs says there is a wine that's good to have overflowing. It's called new wine here. The same man said in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, same book, same man, said that wine is a mocker. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And again, read the verse. What's he talking about? Intoxicating wine. Intoxicating wine. The same book says in Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 that don't look at it when it's in the cup. It's snake poison. It bites like a viper. It's going to numb your senses and you're going to get beat up. I've seen the effects of alcohol. I have seen a man and tried to convert that man and had some success in it of a man who would go on a binge and get beat up in the town and he'd come with swollen face and his liver's killing him. And the Holy Spirit says, stay away from it. Yet here, this is a blessing. Here, it's a curse. What's the difference? It's the contents is the difference. So that leads us to the scripture reading.
Solomon said, there is a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And people will say, don't you know that? There's a time to dance, man. Well, let's think about that.
There are actions that are juxtaposed to each other. Do not plant when it's time to pluck. How many of you go out harvesting when it's time to plant? You don't do that. The time to break down is not the time to build up. You know, they even have special crews that are made to break down buildings and another special crew made to build it up, build a new one. Those actions are opposites. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. That means the time to weep is not when it's time to laugh. Right? You don't laugh at a funeral. We understand that. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance, is what Solomon says here. But what does dance mean?
You know, the lexicon that I use says that it means to skip about. Now, can I take this verse that Solomon wrote and apply it to the modern dance of today? That's like taking Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, and applying it to a saloon today. The wine. No, you need to apply it properly.
When you look this word up that Solomon used, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 29, it is translated whirling. Whirling. We're going to look at these examples tonight, some of them. In Job 21, verse 11, it's translated dance. In Psalm 29, verse 6, Psalm 114, verse 4 and 6, it's translated skip. These are all from the New King James Version. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 21, it's translated caper. In Joel 2, verse 5, it's translated leap. In Nahum chapter 3, verse 2, it's translated clattering. And I believe that's all the times that word that Solomon used is used in your Bible. There might be another time or two, but it's not translated any different than this. I'm pretty sure that's a complete list there. So what we're talking about is skipping, leaping. That's the dance. There's a time to... If I were to jump up and kick my heels together, which I won't do, it'd probably be disastrous. But if I were to do that, you know, that's what he's talking about. It's not grabbing some woman, holding her in my arms, fondling her, whether it be in show or competition or exercise. That's not what Solomon is referring to at all. Not at all.
So to know the truth, I must accept what the Bible says. I must accept all that the Bible says. And I must respect the context of whatever the Bible says. I mean, that's pretty basic, right? In the lesson this evening, we're going to look at examples of Bible dancing. Just like I briefly brought out some passages that deal with drinking wine and passages that teach that it's wrong to drink wine. We're going to look at examples of Bible dancing this evening, and we're going to apply them. We're also going to look at some New Testament warnings and principles that you should definitely apply to the subject of dancing, immodesty, whatever, but things that pertain to the body, your body, the one that you've been given, how we can use that in glory for the Lord. I know this lesson has not been designed this morning to really to encourage you to respond to the gospel if you're not a Christian. We certainly want to do that. I'm hoping next week to preach on Heaven's King is at the door. He's there waiting and knocking. I hope that you won't wait till next Sunday to respond. I hope that if you see yourself with sin in your life, that you'll say, look, I'm in a position where I'm drawing near the wrath of God, and I don't want that. And so you'll do what the Bible teaches to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you will respond in a way that is appropriate. Well, you will turn from your sin. Recognize your sin. Turn from it. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And be baptized for the remission of those sins. Until you're baptized, you cannot be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if you're subject to the invitation, maybe you have sin in your life that you're unsure of. Let's talk. Let's see it from God's perspective. And if you have a confession of sin that you need to make, or you brought reproach upon the name of Christ or upon His church, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing. Just as